the message by looking at a quote from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. I want to start this morning by looking at that quote once again. I say that we must talk to ourselves instead of allowing ourselves to talk to us. Do you realize what that means? I suggest that the main trouble in this whole matter of spiritual depression, in a sense, is this: that we allow self to talk to us instead of talking to ourself. Am I trying to be deliberately paradoxical? Far from it. This is the very essence and wisdom in this matter. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Now, when we speak of talking to yourself, as Jones in his book further adds, we are referring to taking biblical principles and preaching to yourself. Taking biblical principles and meditating upon those so we can allow what God has to say to us, okay, override unbiblical thoughts, unbiblical thinking that so often mandate how we make decisions and how we respond to circumstances in our life. Now, every Christian wrestles with discouragement from time to time and in various degrees. Every believer, all right? That's the common denominator among all believers. However, with that said, some believers experience despair and depression. So we've been spending these last few weeks discussing this because the Bible does not ignore tough issues. Now, getting a handle on despair or getting a handle on any of these hard issues that we're discussing is not, I repeat, is not a one-time event. Oh, how I wish it were, that we could just settle it once and for all. It is a constant guarding of our heart, and it is a consistent dependence upon God's grace. Now, two of the greatest Christians that ever walked on this planet dealt with despair. In the Old Testament, it was King David, identified by his peers as the sweet psalmist of Israel. Now, don't allow that phrase to throw you, because, yeah, though David could play a pretty good harp and write some good music, he could take your head off in the blink of an eye. He was a warrior. God referred to David as the man after my own heart. The man after my own heart. In the New Testament, the greatest Christian that we know of is the Apostle Paul. A brilliant scholar and theologian who authored 13 books of the Bible. Now, we know each of these had so many positive things to say about pursuing God and His will, yet they also had a great deal to say about the challenges of despair that accompany the seeking heart of believers. Despair was something both David and Paul were familiar with. And last week we looked at one of the Psalms that revealed David's battle with despair, Psalm 42. This morning we're going to shift over into the life of Paul and see his struggles with despair. Though Paul did not use the poetic language and style of David in expressing his challenges, he made up for it in his transparency and clarity. He didn't want any of his readers to walk away confused about what he had to say concerning the problems we face as believers. He didn't hold back using his own personal experiences. And one book in the New Testament in particular, reveals those challenges. It is the book of 2 Corinthians. But we should be very careful not to overlook this very important piece of information. Because Paul was cautious to not talk about trials, problems, and despair without first laying out a very important biblical foundation. And if you miss this and you go straight to his problems, we missed a very important part of the Christian life. We read it just a few moments ago as a congregation. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. He says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of," what's it read, church? "All comfort. Who comforts us in," what's it read, church? "All, in all our tribulation, for the purpose that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation, our encouragement also abounds by Christ." Paul says here in these verses, I want to praise God for the comfort he extends to his children in all of their tribulation. And God provides this so we can use our life experiences to help others. Now, Paul wanted to make something clear. He wanted to make it clear that we do not have to experience the same exact problems in order to help other brothers and sisters. He wanted to make sure that believers didn't say, "Well, you know, I've never been down that road, so what can I do? What can I say? How can I help?" Because here's what he says. "We may be able to comfort them which are in any trial." Okay? Now, of course, we understand on a practical level, we can relate in a better way when we are surrounded by someone who has walked similar paths. We know that. But that does not have to be the case, because we're not sharing. We're not sharing our human wisdom. We're sharing God's divine revelation when we minister to others and how God used his word and his grace in our lives dealing with our particular trials and circumstances. Now, a few verses down, 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 and 9. He says, "I don't want you to be ignorant or unaware of the trouble which came to us in Asia." And look at the language Paul uses. "For we," talking about the missionaries here, "for we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead." Paul says, look, we were burdened beyond measure. We couldn't describe the heartache that we were dealing with. We were under great pressure, far beyond our own ability to endure. The Amplified Version reads it this way. "For we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about the affliction and oppressing distress which befell us in the province of Asia, how we were so utterly and unbearably weighed down and crushed that we despaired even of life." Wow. This is one of the greatest Christians that we know of. Now, don't miss what these extreme circumstances produced within these first missionaries. Paul says it forced us to rely upon God. We came to the end of ourselves. We came to the point where we realized we can only pull ourselves up by our bootstraps so many times. We're done. We're empty. And it gave God an opportunity to come in to say, "All right." Now, when you come to the end of yourself, this is where your God comes into play and helps minister to you. Go to chapter 2, verse 4. 2:4, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. Again, don't overlook what he's saying here. Much affliction, anguish of heart, with many tears. The purpose for sharing his broken heart was to communicate his deep love for the members of the church at Corinth. And Paul had a great love for this church. Now, this was not always the case for Paul. Because I think a lot of you know your Bible history. Paul's Jewish name is Saul, and he was a persecutor of Christians. He despised Christianity, and he had no shame or guilt or any reservation in how he would arrest men and women and children. And he also killed Christians as well. So don't get the impression that Paul always was a lover of Christians. And then on his Damascus Road journey, Acts chapter 9 for reference, God graciously saved Paul. And he became our first missionary. Now in chapter 2 and verse 13, he shared about how he was upset, how his spirit was just stirred within him because he couldn't locate Titus, one of his fellow servants. Go to chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9 read, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. On every side? Now, we understand Paul wasn't living constantly in verse 8 and 9. But there were times in his life that no matter what direction he turned in, he was overwhelmed with trials. And we know as followers of Christ that we have many days of joy and wonder. But then there's times that every direction you turn to, it appears that you're being overwhelmed by family issues, money problems, health, struggles at work, or problems with neighbors, etc., on every side. Again, look at the language used by Paul. And this type of language is foreign to much of our preaching of our day. This preaching from the American pulpits where they leave out suffering, where they leave out identifying with Christ through trials, as if God is there to rescue us from every problem that we face. That's not in the Bible. That's become a westernized American idea of Christianity. First century believers knew when they identified with Christ, there was a price to be paid. Now, with that said, God had us be born the day we were born, the place we were born, and by design, He placed us here in America, a nation that's blessed beyond any other nation. But with that said, we must be careful not to make comfort an idol of our heart and assume that God owes us a well-paved road as we follow Him to heaven. And that's important that we get a proper theology in the area of suffering. So the language here in 2 Corinthians 4, 8 and 9. Troubled, perplexed, persecuted, cast down. Now you might think this would do a person in, and it would if you only focused on the problems. So that's why Paul says in this passage, But we're not distressed. We're not in despair. We're not forsaken. And we're not destroyed. He's letting them know, yes, things are not going well. But we're not without hope. So a few verses later, Paul's going to give you and I a key, a very important key to how to press on. To how to press on. It's found in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18. He says, "For which cause, for this reason, we don't faint or throw in the towel or give up. We don't quit, for though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but oh, we look at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Now, problems, and I mean sometimes serious problems, can only be seen as minor and temporary when they are held in view or in comparison of eternity. It's called this, an eternal worldview versus a temporal worldview. A temporal worldview says this: the only thing that matters in life is what goes on down here. And an eternal worldview says, no. There's a much greater plan, a much bigger picture than some 70, 80 years here on this planet, if God so wills that. So by looking past this life, Paul was able to stand back and see the bigger picture. This is the reason he gave for not giving up. Meditating upon heaven. And thinking about that meeting one day with Christ, where our faith will be set aside because it will no longer be needed. And we will see Christ face to face. That perspective does something to what we're facing here on this side of heaven. Paul developed this very point in detail in chapter 5. But I'm going to have you go to chapter 6 as we continue Paul's journey as he defines for us the challenges we face as believers. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 3 through 10. Verse 3 reads, "Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed." Now let me note here before we go to verse 4. On two earlier occasions, Paul addressed how already in the early church, there were people who were misusing the scriptures for their own personal agenda. Okay? Now, let this be said by the Grace Congregation. Despite the weaknesses and the shortcomings that this congregation and these pastors have, and we have them, you will not find a church that is more committed to the final authority of the Scriptures than this congregation. These pastors are not given to manipulation. We do not play the guilt game. Our role is obedience. God's role is results. And we leave our hands off of your soul. We preach and we teach and we challenge and we pour our hearts out, but it is God's job to change. Matter of fact, if you've only changed because of us, mark it down, it is short-termed. But if it is a Spirit of God change, And there's a big difference between man's condemnation and Holy Spirit conviction. When it is a work of God in your heart, and we're not trying to force decisions, but making it easy to say no because Jesus made it easy to say no. He didn't beg people to follow Him. And America needs to wake up where we do not have to dress Jesus down. And now will you like Him more if we can make Him look more like you and me? We need to show you the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus who came, a man who knew sorrows and much grief. And to say, if you want to be like Christ, then you and I must be willing to suffer like Christ. And that, my friend, brings a small line in the United States of America. Because there's plenty of Jesus being preached that you can sign up and everything's going to go well and you'll be healthy and wealthy. That is not the Jesus of the Bible. That was a side note. Wasn't in my sermon per se. But this westernized Christianity is destroying biblical Christianity. And we need to make sure that we understand. And nobody is more grieved over the misuse of the pulpit than God is. And secondly, nobody is more grieved than Bible-believing pastors who see that we are marketing Jesus and trying to take the ways of the world and the business to say, will you like Him now? And I want to tell you how you can make Jesus look attractive. Show people their condemnation before God. Show them the wrath of God abides on their life because God is holy and righteous and we have violated His commandments. And when a person sees their sin, I assure you, Jesus will look attractive because He alone is the Savior. And Paul is saying, look, in verse 3, we're not giving any offense to the ministry. We don't want it to be blamed. We know that there's already people out there who are using the scriptures for their own personal agenda. And we're going to go the extra mile, Paul said, to protect the name of Christ. Protect the name of Christ in your home, parents. Protect the name of Christ in your neighborhood, where you do business, in your school. That God has graciously put his name, His name on us. And we are His ambassadors. We're representing Christ throughout Mason and these communities. And may we do it. May Grace Baptist Church be a congregation that can say that this ministry is without blame. He goes on in verse 4. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. How? In much patience. Well, you think preachers need patience? You think you as fellow believers need patience? In afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes or beatings that He took. Look what He says here in verse 5, in prison, in torments, or some translations read riots. He was almost killed in one riot. In labors, in watchings, or sleepless nights, in fastings, or hunger, by pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, or sincere or genuine. By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report. We know we're slandered in good report. We know there's people that say good things about us. as deceivers, some people say we're deceivers, and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. Do you see a pattern in Paul's thinking? He counters difficulties in life with promises and resources of God. Do you see that pattern? He counters difficulties and problems in life with promises and resources of God. And God wanted us to have this information in 2008. That's why it's in the Bible. To help us develop a proper theology of what it means to follow Christ. To show us that faithfulness to Christ includes challenges and difficulties. And probably the most common of Paul's testimony on trials is chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. 2 Corinthians 12:7. A thorn in the flesh. The messenger of Satan to buffet me, to beat me. Lest I should be exalted above measure. You said that earlier, Paul. I want to make sure you get that. There's a reason God's allowing this to happen. Again, a side note. So many pulpits through Katrina, through 9/11, avoided this reality. God is in charge of hurricanes, not Satan. God is in charge of airplanes that go into buildings, not Satan. God is still over cancer and disease. And yes, Satan is a lion, but he's on a leash, and God holds the leash. I could not, as a pastor, remain your pastor dealing with what you guys face if I didn't believe in the sovereignty of God. That Satan can only do what God gives him permission to do. Now, why does God give him permission to do what he does? Somehow in God's plan, he can get more glory out of it. And we'll understand that one day. But we should not shy away from the fact that God is sovereign. I'd be very upset Tuesday on election day if I couldn't rest in this fact that God is sovereign. He alone sets up kings. And Paul's wanting you to know that there was a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Really? Who'd it come from? God designed it. In this case, Paul knew why. Lest I should become a very proud man because of all the knowledge that God has given me, all the spiritual insight that God has given me. But in many cases, God doesn't give us that information. Do you know in the book of Job, do you know Job, one small piece of information would have changed the whole perspective of Job. Just one small piece of information, but God never let Job know what was going on as far as his role. He left that out. as Job in one day lost all 10 of his children through a tornado. 7 sons, 3 daughters. Well, verse 8, "For this thing I besought the Lord 3 times," unless you still use the language thrice, which is 3, "that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, for this reason, that the power of Christ may rest upon me, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches or insults and criticisms, in necessities or hardships, in persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then am I strong." You see, within God's plan, spiritual privileges are always accompanied by spiritual responsibilities. Why has God blessed America in the way that He has? So we could be a blessing to other people. And in many cases, we have been. Just do your history, the short history of our nation. And sending out missionaries and trying to be defenders of the weak. Except now in our own nation, where the safest place on the planet should be a mother's womb. And we have men who have the power to take a pen and sign a law that would protect the unborn, and yet they refuse to do it. Oh, to be those men and women on the judgment day, or to be the men and women who would support people like that on the judgment day. There's my political plug. And save your emails and comments, because quite frankly, today I don't care. I may care tomorrow, but I don't care right now. But I do care about this, that we realize that with spiritual privileges come spiritual responsibilities. Privileges and responsibilities always. And many of you, most of you here, are members of this church, Grace Baptist Church, Mason, Ohio. And I'm here to remind you and me, it is a privilege to be a member of this church. And with privileges come responsibilities. So some of you need to get with the program. Wow. What I was thinking and didn't say. Could you just give me an applause right now? Just give me one. Come on. Come on. No. I mean an applause. That was weak. Come on. Thank you. Because if you knew what I was thinking and I didn't say, hang on. I don't do that often. Yeah, I do. Wow. Thank you, God. But we still got time. Privileges always are accompanied with responsibilities. Always. Always, 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 always. We're unsure about what the thorn in the flesh was, but it really bothered Paul. You know what some people believe it was? Some argue that it was a person. It was a person who was a pain in the gluteus maximus to Paul. Kentucky translation, pain in the butt. And this person just tortured Paul. Just, come on, God. We don't know for sure, he doesn't say. Some argue it was an eye disease. Very, very discomforting, but very, very humiliating. Eyes were puffy. They would all the time puss out, and it was very embarrassing. And they argue that sometimes that could have been it, because the Galatians said, "Paul, we love you so much that if it were possible, we'd give you our own eyes. We'd take our eyes out and give them to you." But we don't know what the thorn in the flesh was, but we know that Paul, and I believe, three sincere, and I think it's safe to assume, lengthy appeals for God to remove it. But the answer came back, no. 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 However, the answer no did not come without qualification. And here it is, church. My grace is sufficient for you, Paul. Oh, that's it. The black backdrop of trials and problems and disgrace and mockings and beatings and imprisonment. But there's a diamond shining against that black backdrop, and that diamond is grace. Grace, the ability that God provides for us in order that we may honor Him regardless of our circumstances. This grace is available to believers, but it can be forfeited. The whole point of Paul's story is to let you know, despite all the problems, grace works. Grace is sufficient. And that's why he said, "Most gladly will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. From when I'm weak, then am I strong." Paul's circumstances did not change, but his perspective did. And this was revealed by his words, "With gladness, I embrace my infirmities. I take pleasure in the manifold manner in which problems cross my life." Why? Because of grace. Okay. A couple questions, some implications for us from this message today. What can you learn from Paul's experiences? What can you learn from Paul's experiences? What do you understand about God's provision of grace? How have you seen God's grace work in your life? What do you understand about God's grace? How do you define it? What is it? I said earlier, it's that ability that God provides for you and I as followers of Christ to be faithful regardless of our circumstances. Here's another question. Are you willing to ask God to help you see past problems so you can embrace an eternal worldview and stop living for this low-yielding, Christ-belittling, God-dishonoring, Christless society and invest ourselves in the kingdom of God? Let me add this before I close. Comfort is not sinful to desire, okay? Don't read into this more than you should. Comfort is not sinful to desire. If that were true, you'd be sitting on metal chairs and we'd saved about $20,000 and given it to missionaries. But I got a feeling you like those 5-inch padded chairs. Okay. Comfort's not a sin. It becomes a sin when it's an idol of our heart. So, let's end the message the way we start the message. I say that we must talk to ourselves instead of allowing ourselves to talk to us. And let's do a lot of talking this week to ourselves about God's immeasurable and available grace that He provides for our lives. Let's stand together with heads bowed and eyes closed.